Welcome to the online ministry of La Jolla United Methodist Church, a congregation of faithful Christians right along the Southern California coast. Together, we seek to grow in our individual spirituality and in connected community with one another. All are invited to join in this vibrant faith community. For more information, visit our website at lajollaunitedmethodist.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
Reading is from Colossians, and it says, "But now you must get rid of all such things: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have been stripped off the old self with its practices. Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive and be thankful." The next reading is from James. "You must understand this, my beloved brothers and sisters. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. For human anger does not produce God's righteousness." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
I think I was in my early 20s while I was working for a small company called Kinko's that I realized for the first time that I wasn't being necessarily paid primarily for the work of my physical labor, but for my intellectual labor, for my creativity. I was being paid first to do graphic design and then do technical support and engineering. And for me, it was a shift. It was less about being employed and paid because I could do something physically and more for my brain, my intellect, my creativity. And it was an interesting thing to me. And I would suggest, at least for myself, that that has continued now as I primarily lead through intellect and especially through words. And so maybe it seems a little bit, you know, self-serving to suggest as a preacher that there's particular value in words. Like, I have an investment in that argument, don't I? And yet, my argument is that indeed words have tremendous power for us. And yes, I remember the same rhyme that you all heard when you were likely in elementary school like it was when I heard it. "Sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will never hurt me." But I also remember hearing another phrase, "The pen is mightier than the sword." But I have a few illustrations on how words have power and how we all recognize the power of those words. One example is to be or not to be. That's the question. "Whether 'tis nobler in the mind to suffer the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune, or to take up arms against a sea of troubles, and by opposing end them, to die, to sleep, no more, and by a sleep to say we end the heartache and the thousand natural shocks that flesh is heir to. 'Tis a consummation devoutly to be wished, to die, to sleep perchance to dream. Aye, there's the rub. For in that sleep of death, what dreams may come when we have shuffled off this mortal coil must give us pause. There's the respect that makes calamity of so long life. The power of words. What if the song was simply bum, 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 without any words? Isn't there power in hallelujah? But perhaps you value some different words. 47 years ago. Or when in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with one another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them. Or perhaps we, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution of the United States of America. Or perhaps you value other words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So I suggest it's not just for someone who is a preacher, someone who is an extrovert, someone who doesn't know what he thinks until after he said it. It is not just for me that words have power, but for us all. Words help us form our relationships, our culture, our structured governments. Words have tremendous power. And in the words of that great theologian, Stan Lee, with great power comes great responsibility. See, with this power, we can choose to water the plant. We can choose to kill the roots. We can choose to neglect. And I would suggest that for some people, we don't place a lot of value on their words. Someone we hardly know, we're walking down the street who throws a comment at us. Sometimes that can be hurtful, and sometimes we can just let that slide off. I don't even know who that person is. I don't really care what they think about me. But today we're talking about family words. We're talking about family systems. And it's a lot harder to let those words, those ideas slide off of our backs when it's someone we're close to. It's also easier to take them particularly to heart when someone we're close to says something that we treasure. Doesn't it carry a meaning for us? And I would invite you to think about a time that someone that you have been close to, maybe a parent or a child, maybe a sibling, maybe a spouse, maybe a cousin or an uncle or a niece or a nephew, has maybe made a joke at your expense. Maybe they didn't mean anything by it. But did that change how it felt for you? Maybe a circumstance where a parent or a child, a sibling, aunt or uncle or niece or nephew, grandparent, grandchild. Imagine that person sometime coming to you and saying, I really love being with you. I love you. Imagine how that feels. Indeed, friends, I believe there is great power in words. We have an overarching scriptural theme for the bulk of this series, and I'd like to share it with you. It was the same text that you all read last week. It's out of Ephesians, but I'd like to share this with you because I'd like for us to say it together. And so we've got this. Well, we can put it on the screen because I'm sure you didn't memorize it last week, which is okay. But I'd like you to join me in saying this. This is from Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. Cam, let's just leave this on the screen for a while. Friends, let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. I was listening to a pastor talk about this scripture, and he talked about the place that we get the word evil. And I honestly can't remember if you talked about this last week. Came out of, and tell me if this is what you said, because I was sick this week and I didn't listen to Pastor Tara's sermon from last Sunday, just to hear that confession. Don't take it personally, unless I should take personally that Isaiah got me sick. Either way. But that word evil that's translated here comes out of the first century food-related language. Yeah, sapros, exactly. Thank you for naming the Greek, because I didn't remember that. That sort of is a likening to like poisoning, right? The food-related industry and getting food poisoning. Let no poisonous talk might be one way to frame it. Let no poisonous talk come out of your mouths, but only what's useful, positive, helpful for building up as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. We probably know what poisonous talk sounds like, don't we? If you've ever spent any time online, people find it a lot easier to be poisonous through computer screens, through phone and tablet screens, don't they? To say words of harm. And it's a difficult circumstance, and so we have an understanding of what poisonous talk feels like, sounds like. It can be harmful. We have a choice every time we interact with someone. And particularly, again, in our family systems, however we define family, we have an opportunity to make a choice. What words are we going to use? Pastor Tara was so wise in her illustration with the children this morning in inviting them to talk about, like, what are some words that are helpful? What are some things that are harmful? When somebody tells secrets behind your back, that's hurtful. That's harmful. When somebody says things about you that are untrue, it's hurtful. When somebody calls you out in an embarrassing way, right, embarrasses you in front of your community or in front of your family or in front of your friends, that's a hurtful thing. That's difficult. We have to wrestle through those things. And as I said earlier, it's particularly difficult when it's those people that we're closest to who say and do those things. Pastor Tara reminded us in the illustration with the plant that we can add water, we can add hopeful and helpful and positive words. We can say and do harmful things, and that's what kills the roots of the plant. We can simply neglect. I've talked to people who have said that, my dad used to call me this nickname, and you know, he didn't mean anything by it, but every time he called me that nickname, gosh, it just ate at me. I just wish he never called me that. Wonder if you've heard similar stories. Wonder if you've known people where maybe it's a couple of friends, maybe it's a married couple, maybe it's, you know, siblings. Sometimes things like this happen in siblings, which doesn't minimize its harm, but maybe you've known folks where one is constantly sort of deriding the other. And not only is it, you know, harmful within that relationship, but folks around see that. Have you ever observed that to such an extent that you're like, I feel so uncomfortable when that relationship does that thing and looks that way. I feel so uncomfortable. I don't want to hang out with those people. Have you ever had that experience? They're harmful words and harmful circumstances, and they're poisonous. And not only poisonous within that relationship, but if it causes harm to other relationships, then it's poisonous beyond those relationships as well. I did a little bit of work in my undergrad on psychology, and I studied Murray Bowen's theory of family systems. You may remember that when there is harm between two persons in a family, that can cause harm to the rest of the system. If there is a difficult relationship between parents, that radiates to children. Murray Bowen, I think, was brilliant in his observation of the dynamics of family systems. And whether we're talking about our families of origin or, the families that we've chosen, maybe our own children, maybe extended family, cousins, aunts, uncles, grandparents, maybe as we think about our church family, when there are poisonous and harmful words, it not only does damage to those particular relationships, but it can damage the entire system. It can cause damage to the roots and the productivity. And especially as people who are called Christians, as people who are part of a faith community, harming roots is the last thing you want to do when we are called to bear fruit. But I don't just want to talk about harmful words, poisonous words, evil words. I also want to talk about positive words. It's interesting that this text, this overall thematic text for the day, but also the text that we read from Paul's letter to the church in Colossae. You know, Paul, at the time that he wrote this letter, he's writing this letter from prison. He hadn't necessarily been to this church. This wasn't a church that he started, but he heard that they were bickering and arguing with each other. And so he starts out this section of the letter. This is in the third chapter. He starts out saying, you must get rid of all such things, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language from your mouth. Don't lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices. He starts out with don'ts. But then he moves into what to do. Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. He says you got to do away with, you got to stop the anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive language. You got to start with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. You have to put away the poison of anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive language. You have to bear the fruit of kindness, compassion, humility, meekness, and patience. It's not enough to not say words of harm. You must also be positive and hope-filled. I've heard it said that for, especially in close relationships, for every critique, there should also be 5 instances of affirmation. For every 1 critique, there should be 5 instances of affirmation. That's the ratio that I've heard. That number 5 is important to me. Pastor Tara and I were having a conversation based on your experience in clinical pastoral education, your extensive experience in chaplain ministry, particularly when it comes to ministry for those who are in hospice, ministry for those who are coming to the end of their life. Sometimes as family members, when someone is nearing the end of their life, we don't know what to say. And so there are 5 things, especially in traumatic situations. There are 5 things that we can think. And there's 5, you know, we have 5 fingers. So we can think about these 5 things. The first is, please forgive me. What does it look like for, even in those relationships where there is a sense of trauma, and maybe that's near the end of life, or maybe it's a traumatic experience, you had an argument, you had a fight. Even if you know with every ounce of your being that you're the one who's right, what if you lead with, please forgive me? The second of those phrases is, I forgive you. If you have experienced harm in a relationship, and maybe you, again, are in that circumstance where, you know, you're pretty sure you're the one who's right, and it's hard to offer those words of forgiveness. But maybe we can remember that offering forgiveness is not only about the one being forgiven, but we can be relieved of our burden too. I forgive you. And not necessarily in that kind of, like, I'm not suggesting that you all call somebody this week and say, hey, you know, you remember that I'm Gen X, so I do the phone like this instead of like this, right? I'm not saying call somebody up this week and say, you remember that, like, dumb thing that you said 5 years ago? I'm still holding that grudge, but I forgive you. Like, I'm not suggesting that. But maybe if you start with, please forgive me, we had a difficult conversation. I'm sure I was some part of that difficult conversation. But it takes two to tango, doesn't it? And I heard some words that really troubled me, and I want you to know that I forgive you. Pastor Adam Hamilton has an interesting thing to say about when we offer forgiveness, that there might be a prayer involved in that, and it has to do with seeking a blessing for the one that you're forgiving. We'll talk about that a bit more in a minute because I want to continue with these five words or five phrases. Please forgive me. I forgive you. Thank you. That's the end of our text from Colossians today. Thank you. I love you. How often, listen, there have been generations, particularly among men, where they just had trouble saying, I love you. I don't know if any of you grew up in a house where your dad, you know, never said, I love you. And that doesn't mean your dad never showed it, but maybe you needed those words. Maybe you needed something. I love you. I'm proud of you. Maybe you know what it feels like to have that special someone just say to you, I love you. It was about 5 minutes after I arrived at the church this morning. I got a text from Kimmy. It said one thing. I love you. And it made me smile. I mean, yeah, we're getting married in 2 weeks. I mean, there's that too. Just that one little text, three words. I love you. And the fifth thing, particularly in that traumatic situation, which I would suggest is probably best suited for the end of life. You don't want to say this to, you know, someone all the time, but goodbye is an important thing to say in that hospice or traumatic situation. There may be times when a relationship has to end or has to change, and maybe it's helpful to say that in those circumstances. But I want to offer you a way to say a prayer, because some of those phrases are hard. I forgive you. Please forgive me. Thank you. I love you. And in a relationship that's difficult, sometimes it's hard to pick up that pitcher and pour that water. So I want to offer you a prayer that you might say. You might ask God for help, for strength, for guidance, for the words to say, remembering that there's power in words. For God to give you words that are not evil or poisonous, for words that won't block growth. You might say, God, help me, guide me, shine that lamp on the path in front of me. Give me the strength to offer forgiveness. God, maybe that person needs it. I'm not really sure. But God, I know I need to forgive this person. So God, give me the strength to say these words. Give me the strength to have this conversation. But also, God, and here's something that I think is really important as a part of this prayer. God, I want you to bless this person. I may disagree with them sometimes. I may feel really hurt, and that's why we're in this circumstance where I feel like I need to forgive them, God. But God, I'd like you to bless this person. Shine your comforting light on them. Guide them to where they need to be, where you would have them be, oh God. How does that change your heart? When you realize you need to forgive someone, and in praying for God's strength to forgive someone, you ask God to bless them. You see, when we feel like we've been harmed by someone, from a circumstance, it's easy to think of that person in poisonous ways with our own internal poisonous words. But when we ask God to bless them, maybe we see a little more clearly in that person the image of God in which they are created. So we conclude with these ideas, this prayer. I forgive you. Please forgive me. Thank you. I love you. And if it's a particular circumstance, goodbye. In these ways, we offer what is useful for building up as there is need, so that our words may give grace to those who hear. Amen.